Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
This topic came up in our Sabbath school class this past early summer, I would say. And getting ready for that Sabbath school class and sharing with them changed me. I became passionate about it. And they say, talk about something you're passionate about if you want to keep their attention. And I'm passionate about this for sure. It's changed me. It's not been perfect. I've fallen back in some ways from time to time, but I keep getting back up and going. But the biggest thing is, this is God's message, not mine. So I believe he's got a blessing for you in store today. Before we start, let's have prayer. Dear Father God, I ask you for your hand. I ask you to work through me here today. These are clay lips, no value, but your message is precious. And I ask you to bring that message forth today. And Father God, calm my nerves. And please be with everybody here, especially those that are working through losses in their lives. And we know that you're the great caretaker, and you will be with them and be close to them. Draw them near you here today. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to start off with a kind of a warning here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So here are the religious leaders, the people who knew religion, knew how to do religion of that time. And they no doubt thought they had everything figured out. But it says here, in that day, the Lord will say, I never knew you. That's a tragedy. That's an absolute tragedy in the Christian life. So what are you doing? Maybe you're attending weekly church services. Maybe you're even giving sermons. My, oh, my. Do you attend Sabbath school weekly or Sunday school? Maybe you teach it. Do you go to midweek prayer meetings or even lead out in those? Do you hold a church office? Do you attend church board meetings? Do you go to Vespers programs? Do you actually hold Vespers programs? Maybe you give money for mission trips. Maybe you actually go to a mission trip and actually, you know, really dedicate yourself to it. These are all great things. And there could be many, many more. Volunteering, whatever. Many, these are just ones I thought of on top of my head. Whatever your list is, there's a pretty good chance it pales in comparison to casting out demons, prophesying, and doing many wonders. I have to say I have a new appreciation for pastors who can get up in front and talk to people at all levels of experience and understanding of the Bible and give something that's beneficial to all of them. I never thought of that before. I don't know how they do that. But I want to point out something here. We're going to talk about, we had one warning already. I'm going to give you a second one here, but I want to go through just a little bit of background for people who may not know all of this. In Revelation, we in the Bibles oftentimes have chapter headings, and in the book of Revelation it'll say something like this, like the revelation of Saint John the Divine. Well, John the Revelator is the one who wrote the book under the influence of the Holy Spirit, of course, but that's a human wording that was put on that title. If you look closely at it, the very first verse in Revelation says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation is about Jesus Christ, not about John the Revelator. So we're going to, and this is about things that have shortly will take place. So we're going to take a look at something here. My wife is quite worried about this. I'm also worried that I have too much material, and I want to use your time wisely and honor your time. So I'm going to set my clock here, my stopwatch. We may get to the point at the end where we start doing rapid fire going through some of these things, and we may even skip a few. Anyway, so that's why I have the clock going. Quick quiz on Revelation to get to the point that I want to get to here. What is Revelation primarily a book about? Jesus. Yeah, good answer. I just gave you that answer, right? But what's the main topic of the book? I think I heard prophecy. Victory. That's good. What type of prophecies? End time prophecies. Right? So when we look at chapters 2 and 3 and we talk about the seven churches, the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, it should be no surprise that there's a prophetic element to that message. And we won't go through all of these, but if you look at the churches and in the order that the letters are sent, there's a sequence to them. And I want to focus on that last one, Laodicea, the church with a lukewarm faith. So if we look at this in a prophetic, and we could do multiple sermons on this alone, we look at it in a prophetic standpoint, we have these churches that not only represent an actual real church at that point in time, but they represent the age of the churches from the time of Jesus until now. And you get down to that last church, Laodicea, we are in the end times, folks. And we have a message from the Laodicean church. Laodicea actually means judgment or judging of the people. And that makes a lot of sense if you're looking at the end times. What's about to happen is Jesus' second coming. And in that second coming, he brings his reward with him. He said, my reward is with me. In order to know what reward he's going to give you, he has to have an investigative judgment. What reward do you get? So we're in a time of judging. So let's read what it says about this church. So this is Revelation 3, 14 through 17. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, God, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This makes God sick. Because you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's the status of us here today. I'm not necessarily saying individually, I hope none of you are that. But I'm afraid that the tendency is, for this day and age of the Christian church, that we are lukewarm. We have things so well, we don't recognize that we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So, what hope do we have? I've given you two warnings. I could give you dozens of warnings. Okay? Two that are on my heart that I think show where we are today. Is it hopeless? Of course not. Jesus' death and resurrection paid the price for each one of us so that we'd have a second chance, the hope that is within us. But what about these two warnings? Did he pay the full price or not? What are we missing? So that's what I want to focus on today. And I want to make sure everybody has this on their heart so that they know whether or not they are ready for the second coming and what you do to get there. I think the first clue to answering that question is actually back in the same verses where we started off with, I never knew you. Just a few verses earlier in Matthew 7:7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. If you notice something about this, these are action words. Ask, seek, and knock. Jesus died. And he was resurrected. He did his part, but we have a part in this. It also makes me, these action words make me think of the Great Commission. Where's my mouse? Where it says, go, therefore, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them. As a Christian, we have an active role in this setting. If you go to the next verse, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened. Oftentimes the Bible repeats things for added emphasis. This is a very important message. Basically, he repeated it, but put it more in terms of, I think, as a promise, that if you ask and you seek and you knock. So asking, I think, is basically is praying. And I don't want to shortchange praying. Our new pastor's only been here for several months, and he's already had two sermons really focusing on the importance of prayer. But that's not my focus today. Seeking. What do you seek? How do you seek? That's Bible study. And I think knocking is really a combination of the two. There's probably some scholars in the church here come and tell me, no, knocking means something else. But whatever. So what are we seeking? Where are we seeking it? When are we seeking it? Why are we seeking it? How are we seeking it? As a side note, these are good questions to ask anytime you're doing a Bible study of that passage. Most importantly, who are we seeking? Side note, do you like my picture here that I'm using as a background with the Bible there? There's a problem with it, though. What do you think the problem is? Yeah, it's closed. The Bible needs to be open for it to be of any value.
Amen.
Thank you. Maybe you have one of these stands of this big family Bible in your house, and those are pretty cool. I like that. But are you using it? Maybe you have a stack of them someplace. We can find Bibles all over our house. I recently heard an analogy I really like. A painting is something you mount on the wall to look at, to study, to think about. But the Bible is something, it's not like a painting, not just getting information. You get lots of academic information, historical information, literary information. You can get all sorts of things out of it. But the Bible is more like the window in the wall that you're looking through, and it's coloring what you're seeing. So if you think of the rose-colored glasses, people that kind of always see the positive side of things, that's my wife. This is the same kind of idea. As you look, you're going to see Jesus more clearly. You're going to see God more clearly. You're going to see the role of the Holy Spirit more clearly as you look through the vision of the Bible. But also you will see other people in a different light. You will see them as Jesus sees them. Are some people a little bit harder to love than others? Yeah. But now as you start understanding the scriptures and it starts to change you and you start seeing people the way Jesus sees them, it's a beautiful thing. It's something that we can't do on our own. I like that analogy. Okay. So I got you started here. I've given you a warning and said, okay, we're going to need to do something about this, and that's Bible study. I want to quickly give you the agenda. This is Josh's contribution to the presentation we were talking last night when he got home. I'm going to give you many reasons to study the Bible. I've given you the most important ones already, the warnings. We're going to talk about it being the living word. We're going to talk about how it changes you, your mind and your character, how it protects you from temptation and through the last days. And if we get time, we'll talk about baby Christians or new Christians, and also long-time Christians. Where are we today, those of us who've been doing this for quite a while? I've been doing it way too long to be as much of a baby as I am. And some practical advice on how to do a Bible study. I just added that in the last day. We might not get to that, but I thought, you know what, I think I probably should help get this started. Back to the idea of having too much material. When we covered this in Sabbath school, when that topic came up, and I started to get a passion for it, I asked permission from the Sabbath school class to go beyond the 1 or 2 weeks that was outlined in the study guides. And I ended up doing, I think, 7 weeks of this. So that's 7 hours of information. I've boiled it down to about 3 hours here. We'll see where we get. Okay, here we go. This was our memory verse. And I'm not going to read the whole thing again. You've already heard it. But the point is, he said to them, "Who do you say I am?" So first he asks about what do the others say, but then he looks at the disciples and says, who do you say I am? And that's the key. It's our personal relationship with Jesus that we need to be focused on. It's not the relationship that your pastor has with Jesus, your church congregation, the elders, or I love to go on YouTube and listen to sermons. Doug Batchelor, Mark Finley, who's your favorite? Ken Cox? Wonderful. But at the end of the day, it's your relationship with Jesus that matters. So, is Bible study worth it? So let's break it down. The living word, John 10:10, I have come that they may have life, and they may have life more abundantly. Now, in Adventist circles, they like to use this for healthy living and feeling better and things like that. And that's not wrong. I don't have a problem with that. But I think it goes beyond that, and that is our relationship with Christ. And that we will live more abundantly because of our understanding of who he is, what he's done for us. And quite frankly, things of this world become very dim. It doesn't matter if you've lived to be 90 or if you've only lived to be 10 or 20. Short. Life is short regardless. It's eternity that matters. And that should be our focus. Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Relates to the children's story, a different verse, but same idea. Let's look at John 8. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in me, in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's that idea of we know where we're going, we know why we're here, we're not worried about the short period of time where we're here, but we have a hope that's within us for something longer term, something better, something in the future. And that is the peace that passeth understanding, right? So you need to know the truth. So how do we get that? For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Bible has the ability to change you, cut you, frankly, but to start molding you. So there's power in the word of God. Do you want that power in your life? I won't go through all of this, but if you look at the creation account, and I notice I actually missed a couple when I was cutting and pasting in here. Let there be light, and there was light. And God said, and it also was, and so it was, God said. He created the whole world. And if you look closely, the creation, and I thought I had it in here, maybe I'm going to come to it, I apologize. But the creation account of the creation was given to Jesus. Jesus is the one who did the creating. As the Holy Spirit moved, but it was Jesus talking. So it's, again, that relationship with Jesus. Again, there's power in the word. They created. Can he fix the issues of our problems that we have here in this world? If we rely on him and we abide in him? I want to look at the end of this. In verse 26, it says, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and every other creeping thing that creeps on the earth. The point is, he loved us so much that he made us in his image, in their image, the Godhead. That's precious. How much more does he want us to be with him in eternity, to have that relationship? He's there to do anything for us. And the way we find that and obtain that is through our understanding and through the study of the Bible. I like the analogy, probably you've heard it before, the Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving Earth. So that's your manual. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, for and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came to and ministered to him. Again, there's power in the word. Jesus had been, this is his wilderness experience, the temptations. He had been without food for 40 days. He was as weak as could be. He didn't, here it is, the Christ. He didn't try to have verbal jousting with the devil. He quoted scripture. And look what happened. The devil left him alone. Do you want that power in your life? Referring to that temptation, there were three temptations, as you know. Each time he said, "It is written," and quoted scripture. "It is written," quoted scripture. The point is not to gain enough Bible knowledge to get to heaven. The point is to develop a relationship that allows you to be more like Christ in your mind and heart. You can't tell your heart, "Hey, I'm going to go to bed now and I want you to keep beating the rest of the night." God does that for you, right? He started it, he keeps it going, he maintains it. Now we have a responsibility to keep it healthy. In the same way, you can't say, "Hey, heart, I'm going to start loving Jesus more." That is something that's built up through the time you spend in the Word, and you start seeing how he has done things and how he's treated people, what he wants for you, what he's done for you, and you start to build that up through the scriptures and reading them. So let's talk about that transformation. 2 Corinthians, "But we all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So there's a change agent as part of this. Also, the Spirit of prophecy says, "Those who are really beholding Christ will be changed into his image, even by the Spirit of the Lord, and will grow up to the full stature of men and women in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God will inspire men with love and purity, and refinement will be manifest in their characters." So again, back to that change agent. How do we become? You know, the old saying of "you are what you eat." Well, you become what you behold. "And do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We're not of this world. We're passing through. Another from the pen of inspiration. "Whenever the people of God are growing in grace, they will be constantly obtaining a clearer understanding of his word." The Bible's unlike any other book. You can I like some technical books and things that I've looked at for work or whatever, and you get something out of them. And sometimes you can go back and read them again and get something else that you missed. But the Bible, it would give you deeper meanings. As you start to look at one and you start comparing it to another part of the Bible, and you start saying, "Wait a minute, that was kind of talked about over here," and now you get a deeper understanding of this, and it just keeps going on like that. And there's nothing like it. You've probably heard that the Bible is like an onion. As you start peeling it away, you start learning more and more about it, you start seeing deeper meaning. I'm going to behave myself and skip a few of these for your to honor your time. At the end of the day, the only thing you take to heaven is your character. Have you heard about the man? And apologize, this is not necessarily biblically accurate. It's just a story to tell, make a point. The man who got to heaven and he had a bag with him, and the Peter asked him, what are you doing with the bag? What's in the bag? And he says, this is a rich man. And he said, I brought some gold with me. He said, you can't use gold here in heaven. You don't need it. And he says, oh, but I've given up everything else. I had this fancy car. I had this fancy home. I had all these clothes. I had all this stuff. Can I just bring a little bit of this gold? I've worked so hard all my life to have this gold. Peter turns around, hey, is it okay if he brings some pavement with him? Okay, the treasures are in heaven. Store them up there. Don't try to build your treasures here. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So how much of the scripture is inspired? Which means it needs to be in agreement. It's all going to fit together, which is amazing how the Bible does that. It's profitable for doctrine, which are teachings. Doctrine, belief, or set of beliefs held by and taught by a church. It's profitable for reproof. Stop what you're doing. Blame expressed in the face, censure for fault, reprehension. Profitable for correction. Start doing this. Profitable for instruction. Follow these steps in righteousness. Righteousness, as used in scripture and theology, in which it is chiefly used, so that word righteousness, is nearly equivalent to holiness, comprehending holy principles and affections of heart and conformity of life. This is according to Webster, by the way, of life to the divine law. It includes all we call justice, honesty, and virtue with holy affections. In short, it is true religion. Again, from the spirit of prophecy, a character formed according to the divine likeness is the only treasure that we can take from this world to the next. Those who are under the instruction of Christ in this world will take every divine attainment with them to the heavenly mansions, and in heaven we are continually to improve. So you don't get to heaven and say, okay, I made it, now what? Float around in these clouds or something like that. No, it's a continuous process in heaven. We will never fully understand what Jesus did for us, but we will learn more and more and grow even closer to Jesus through that eternity. Mental ability and genius are not character for these are often possessed by those who have very opposite of good character. Reputation is not character. True character is a quality of the soul revealing itself in the conduct. I'm going to skip a couple more of these. Okay. Back when I made the list of what we should be looking for, one of the things I said is when to study the Bible. There's frequency. Acts 17:11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. If I remember right, it goes on to say that they knew him better than, I can't remember who it was, but anyway, the point is daily, search the scriptures. I had the section of practical, I'm probably not going to get to it. So I want to make a comment that not just daily, but give God your best time. If you're a morning person, give him some of that time in the morning. If you're not a morning person, and I'm not, have a devotion to set your day. Have a little bit of time to say, okay, I'm dedicating this day to God, and I want him in my life for this day. But then if you're more of an evening person, give him that time. That's when you do your study. If we would study the Bible diligently and prayerfully every day, we should every day see some beautiful truth in new, clear, forcible light. It is the first and highest duty of every rational being to learn from the scriptures what is truth, and then to walk in the light and encourage others to follow his example. We should day by day study the Bible diligently, weighing every thought and comparing every scripture. With divine help, we are to form our opinions for ourselves as we are to answer for ourselves before God. So again, you can listen to all these great pastors and preachers and but at the end of the day, it's your relationship that matters. I love this story. So here we have Cleopas after Jesus had died and had gone to the tomb, and then they find him missing in the tomb, and he's heading back with this friend. I think it's Most people say it's his wife, but I don't know. Back to I assume his home, but back to Emmaus. And he's on the road. They're on the road, and they're thinking about this. What happened? Our whole worth, everything we put our beliefs into, is gone. And I don't understand what happened to this. They're more despondent than if they had lost a loved one, because they lost their hope. And as they're walking back, a man shows up. That man is Christ, but he doesn't reveal himself to him at first. And as they're talking, he asks, what's going on? He said, what do you mean, what's going on? Are you the only one around that doesn't know what's going on here? And they explain the situation. And what he does, he starts going into a Bible study. At the beginning, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them the scriptures and things that concerning himself. This is an interesting side note there. The only scriptures they had at that time was the Old Testament. But he's talking about things concerning himself, Jesus. What would you do if you knew that your loved ones thought you were dead and you came to them? You'd probably jump for joy, right? Hey, I'm here. Let's hug. It's great. You don't have to worry. I'm okay after all. Jesus gives a Bible study. I call it the world's greatest Bible study because of the situation they were in at that time. So then as it goes down at the bottom here, after he left, he finally revealed himself at the very end, after they made it home, he revealed himself and he disappeared. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Does your Bible give you heartburn? This is Jesus is giving a Bible study at this time of need. The Bible is there to encourage us, to give us that hope, to keep us going. I think it's a great example. Okay, temptation. Temptations often appear irresistible because through neglect of prayer and the study of the Bible, the tempted one cannot readily remember God's promises and meet Satan with scriptural weapons. But angels are around about those who are willing to be taught in divine things, and in the time of great necessity, they will bring to the remembrance the very truths which are needed. Then she quotes from the Bible, thus when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them, Isaiah. So if you want to resist temptation, you need to know your Bible. And then the angels, the Spirit of the Lord will help you at that time of need. They'll bring it back to your mind. Skip this. In the last days, the Bible tells us there's a famine coming. What's a famine? It's a lack of something, right? Usually we think of a famine as a lack of food. What did Joseph do when the Pharaoh had the dream and there was going to be a 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of not? He stored up food, right? He made preparations, got ready for this. We're told that there's going to be a famine, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but the hearing of the word of God. Are we storing the word of God in our hearts for this famine? Are we getting ready for that? The Holy Spirit will guide you in a lot of ways, but he won't likely put things in your mind you've never done, or ever researched on your own, or ever learned on your own. He won't bring that to memory if you've never remembered it, never looked at it the first time. We have a part in this, an action on our part. Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Does this sound arbitrary? They didn't have the knowledge. No, he says it's because you've rejected the knowledge. Your lack of knowledge is because you've rejected it. We all have a Bible. We're fortunate to live in the land we live in. Bibles are easy to get. It's available. Are we using it? Acts says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So he winks, the King James Version says, he winks at their ignorance. You're not held accountable for things you've never known, but you are held accountable for things you should know. And we have no excuse this day and age, none. So where do you get that knowledge from? You get it from the Word of God. Again, the great controversy. None but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. Another aspect here. Don't get discouraged. The Bible can be hard to understand. If you look at, read the text here, but if you look at Peter talking about Paul. Now, Peter's a contemporary of Paul. Peter speaks the same language as Paul. Peter was with Jesus, so he should have some good insights. And yet he says, Paul's hard to understand. Okay? That's okay. It's okay to go to others for help. It's okay to use multiple resources. And it's okay to not understand something the first time around. As I mentioned, it's like an onion. As you read more, you'll start to get more light from somewhere else that tells you what this means. Don't get discouraged because you read something and you don't understand it. Keep going. If we look at Philip in Acts 8, Philip ran to him. This is the Ethiopian. I think he was a treasurer. And heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. So at the end of the day, you're still responsible for your own knowledge, but it's okay to get help to get there. But your intentions are to get to the point where you're self-reliant and you can do the studies yourself. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To be approved of who? God, right? Don't worry about anybody else. Another side note. I find it interesting that in the newer version, I love the New King James Version. It's pretty much all I use. But when I'm doing Bible study, I like to look at multiple versions. And it's interesting that the King James Version and some of the older versions say, study to show thyself approved to God. It's not just reading the Bible, taking in these words, but it's looking at it closely and understanding it and applying it. We'll talk more about that. I find it interesting that recent versions have changed that word. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, in your mind, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you reason for the hope that is within you. At work, we used to talk about elevator speeches. When you're working on some project, and have you thought about what you would say to someone in 1 minute and explain the importance of this project you're working on and stuff? I like to apply that here, that if you meet somebody on the street and they ask you something about life after death, about hellfire, about what are you going to say? Do you have an answer ready? For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. Okay, what are heresies? Heresies are false doctrines. And why does a heresy point out those who are approved? So those who are approved will recognize the heresy. And they'll point it out and say, this isn't right. This isn't biblical. This doesn't follow Jesus. We need to get to that point where we can recognize heresy. The Bible with its precious gems of truth was not written for the scholar alone. On the contrary, it was designed for the common people, and the interpretation given by the common people, when aided by the Holy Spirit, accords best with the truth as it is in Jesus. The great truths necessary for salvation are made clear as the noonday, and none will mistake and lose their way except those who follow their own judgment instead of the plainly revealed will of God. Was the Bible written for the scholar? Yes. But it was written for the scholar alone. It was written for the everyday people. In fact, if you look at the Greek, the New Testament was written in. It wasn't written in the scholarly Greek for the higher-ups. It was written in the common Greek. Isaiah, whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. So even if a fool applies himself, seeks, he will not go astray. That gives me a lot of comfort, okay? I think that's good news. You don't have to be a scholar. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. So there's a point in time as a new Christian that you need to wean yourself from help of others and start doing it yourself. And that should be your goal. But it's okay that you're not there yet. We all have to go through that process. I feel like I'm still going through the process. So, talking about those new Christians, the story here is about a man who didn't understand something in the Bible, and he went and asked a learned person, what's this mean? And the learned person didn't have an answer. So then he went and asked an unlearned person, what does it mean? I don't know. Well, that's a fool. Don't go to somebody who doesn't have a clue. At the end here it says, therefore behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among the people, even a marvelous work among, and a wonder, for the wisdom of the wise shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent men shall be hid. So don't, you can't always rely on somebody else being there for you. At the end times, you may not have somebody to turn to that is a learned person. You need to become that learned person yourself. Okay. Now for the not-so-new Christians. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles, this is Hebrews 6, of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism, laying of the hands, and resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. There's a point in time to go beyond these. We do these revelation seminars at the church all the time, right? And we have all sorts of really pertinent building blocks to understanding the Word of God. But there becomes a time where you need to be able to go beyond that. You should know those things. You should be able to share those things, help somebody else get started. But have you gone beyond it? Here's some suggestions. Have you studied the sanctuary? I'll come back to that one. How about law versus grace and faith? How about the 2300-day prophecy? How about the nature of Christ? The Trinity, the revelations in Daniel, prophecies. My son Jeff is on fire for the Lord. Amen. He's been studying Daniel and Revelation, but Daniel specifically pretty recently. In Daniel 11, which is one of the most understood chapters, after he got done doing some notes, he said, I had 5 pages of notes on that chapter alone. It's a small chapter. 5 pages, he said, and those were high level. How far are you taking your study? Another thing to look at when you're doing studies is chiastic structures. And these are really cool. You'll see point A, which is at the top, and also at the bottom. Point B is in the middle. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So the point A's go together, the point B's go together. The focus is always in the middle. That's the main point. In this case, it's humility. This is a little bitty chiastic structures. They're all over the Bible. Whole sections of the Bible in these chiastic structures. Okay, what's the point of that? Number one, look for them. Really cool if you find one on your own. You can go online and find tons of them. That was kind of the poetry of the day of these writers. Sort of rhyming, they kind of use this structure. But what you get is the better understanding. What did that thing mean? If I know that point, the bottom one here relates to that top one, it gives me more deeper understanding of that concept, whatever's being. Here's another one. This gets a little bigger. This is the book of Revelation at a high level. And I don't know who this group is. I didn't really review to see if I felt like they did a good job of giving this. But the point is, you can really understand what is being taught to you better if you understand these chiastic structures. But it's so cool if you find one on your own. It doesn't mean nobody else has ever found it. But as you're studying yourself and you start to see these things that you've never seen before and you discover it on your own, awesome. It brings life to the word. How about this? Came across this from, actually it says it there, Pastor Rich Constantineko, I don't know the person. But this is cool. I'd love to study the Bible this way. He's comparing Psalms 96 to Revelation 14. Look how many things relate to each other. Do you study the Bible like that? Practical advice. So how are we doing? Can you give me 5 more minutes? Okay? You're going to get it anyway. Always start with prayer. For prophecy never came to the by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke that were moved by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. We already covered this one before. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You need to ask God for the Holy Spirit specifically, but yes, God, for guidance to understand this. Have it make sense and have it be clear to me. Otherwise, it's just a literary activity. It's not changing you. So when you're having that prayer, I suggest that you ask for these things to remove biases. We all have them, and they're tough to remove. But if you are going into the Scripture saying, I think it means this, you're going to be looking for that and missing what else God might be trying to tell you. A learning attitude to be receptive, an open mind, kind of saying the same thing, but also confess sins. If you have an issue, God might be saying, hey, get this cleared up first before we go on with the rest. Confess your sins. Maybe you need to make something right with somebody. That could get in the way of your Bible study. God's saying, you've got to take care of this. Reading the Bible is wonderful. But I suggest you need to study the Bible. At some point, you probably need to read it to get context. But don't do that in lieu of studying it. We live in a society that productivity is everything. Do more, do it faster. A lot of times it's not do it better. You can leap through massive amounts of Scripture in single bound, and at the end of the day, you didn't get much out of it. It's better to take a small piece and study it diligently, prayerfully. So don't have a goal of, I'm going to get through this in a certain amount of time. Have a goal of, I'm going to study every day. I don't care if it's one verse, but I'm going to study that verse. God gives us the best method of doing a study. Isaiah 28:10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So I've mentioned a couple of times where you're reading something over here and it relates to something over there. And now it makes you understand this better. Many false religions, false teachings, are based on one or two verses taken out of context. You need to be able to see all of them, make sure they line up. And if you have 10 of these that are saying A, and you have one over here that says B, you probably better look at B a little closer. You're misunderstanding it. Remember that all of Scripture is given by God, and it's all going to be consistent. Apply it. My daughter Christy gave me this, and I really like it. When you're thinking about the Scripture and you say, okay, now I think I understand what it says, what am I going to do about it? Is there a command you need to obey? Is there a promise to believe? Is there a warning? Watch out. Is there an example to follow? Is there sin to avoid? And if you like the Bible mark, and I don't have anything against people that do Bible markings, these are really good to have each of their own color in your Bible, and you can look those up quickly. Apply it. Other things to think about is, do I learn anything about God? Do I learn anything about man? Is there anything I can be thankful for? These are things that start to change you as you apply these into your life. And I believe as you do that and you start seeing the benefits of it, you'll become more inspired to learn more. How can God change me even more to become more like him and have a more abundant life? It's important to get the context. I've already mentioned this kind of. I suggest you need to read before the passage and after the passage. Is it a time of war? Is it a time of peace? What's going on? What are the customs of the time? All of those things can impact what you're trying to get out of this study. Read the entire chapter. Read the entire book. Read the entire Bible. Okay, you have to start somewhere, though, right? Make sure that what you read doesn't do great harm to the rest of the Bible. If it's, like I said, if it's contradictory to what you already believe, better check that out pretty carefully. And at some point, it's all got to line up. But don't be resistant to it that you say, you know what, maybe I've misunderstood those things. And I am going to look at them and say, you know what, I've misunderstood these other things. Have an open mind. I spent an entire Sabbath school on tools and didn't get through it all. So I'm just going to throw a few out here for you. And we're about to wrap up. Get yourself a good study Bible. That's a really good place because it takes in a lot of different things. And good old dictionary. Emphasis on the old. Words change meanings over time. You can get them online. But look at what that word meant close to that time and that age. And it gives you new meaning to what you're looking for. Get a concordance. Bible commentary, Bible software, all sorts of Bibles. A lot of them are free. Get some challenging people. Don't just go with people who see it the way you do. Look for that person that always seems to throw a curveball at you. See what they have to say. They might be giving you some information that's truth that you haven't thought of. Back on that real quickly. I kind of mentioned this, but devotionals are nice, but that's somebody else's experience with God. It's time to get your experience with God. Devotionals, other pastors, preachers, YouTubes, different things. I call that free food. Nothing wrong with free food. I like food. That's free food. But you need your own food at some point. Troubleshooting. Turn off TV, phone, Wi-Fi, your spouse. Find a quiet place. Be nice. Not everybody has the privilege. Be nice if you had a room that was always, that's the place you go to study your Bible. And then the others in the house will know that, oh, he's doing his Bible study right now. Then all your tools can be there ready to go. Find a quiet place. I already mentioned doing it in the morning. Set your tone for your day. That's got to be with you. Give it time. Give it your best time. Read it through. Suggest multiple translations. If you have one translation that says it one way and you have three translations that say it a different way, probably want to look closer at those three. They're the ones that probably are most likely right. But read it multiple times and also listen to it. Have your spouse read it to you. Have somebody else read it to you. I love the Word of Promise. My wife's been listening to this on the internet. The Word of Promise is a dramatized version of the New Testament. You listen to the temptations we've talked about and you feel like you're there. And the Word of God, faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. It's okay to listen to it too. Okay, most important point. Always Jesus. Let's read these. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look at the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until the day remaineth that the veil, the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with, and done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil upon their heart, nonetheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as the glass in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. It's almost as if there was something blocking the Old Testament Christians, well, Old Testament followers, from seeing Christ. But when the New Testament Christians look at it, it's like a veil was taken away, and all of a sudden they can look down through all of that Old Testament, they see Jesus. Jesus fulfilled that. Jesus did that. Jesus was the reason for that. Jesus created the earth. Jesus is there everywhere. Always look for Jesus. There's a common thread through all of Scripture, a scarlet thread of Jesus' blood and his plan of salvation. John says, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have the word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." Again, he's only talking about the Old Testament here. We have this feeling that Jesus is in the New Testament, but not in the Old Testament. But he said, "These are they that testify of me." It's there. We should see him always. My kids, when they were growing up, we had these games. You probably have heard of them. Where's Waldo? I suggest every time you read the Scriptures, you say, "Where's Jesus?" He's always there. Funny thing about doors, they have two sides. We already read, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." But on the other side of the door, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me." If you're knocking, he's there. He's ready. Will you please stand with me? If it's in your heart's desire to maintain or build a living, loving, saving relationship with the Lord your God. Let's pray. Dear Father God, this was your message. Thank you that you've given it, you've used me in a way to share this. I hope it's been a blessing to everybody. And Father God, be with each and everyone here. Draw them closer to you. Give them clarity. Give them the fortitude to go forward with this message and change their lives if that's what's needed. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.